Thank you, Bill. I got rescued by his laryngitis. No telling what he would have said about me, but good to be here. And I'm thankful you're here. I was thinking that as I was sitting there and just looking out over the audience this morning. And not that I'm any more appreciative this morning than I normally am, but I'm thankful you're here. And I'm thankful that we get to talk together about the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in his word. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And while you're turning, I'll mention, you'll see this in your bulletin, but we are going to be doing a chapel photo directory later in the month of September. And we'd love to have your picture in there. For the next three Sundays, starting next Sunday, it's going to be an opportunity for you to sign up for a time that you'd like to come and have your photograph made with your family. And I was thinking about that. You know, a picture is really just a resemblance of you. It's not actually you. Sometimes we hope that the picture, the photograph, will not resemble us too closely. That's what we call a good picture. Oh, that really look, I like that picture. You know, it doesn't quite look like me. Sometimes the resemblance is a little closer to reality than maybe we would hope. But we see the resemblance, and we love to be able to take that photograph directory and look through it. It's a good way to get to know other people, that maybe you know a name or maybe you know a face. So we encourage you to come and plan to get your picture made. That'll be, I believe, the last weekend in the month, the Friday and Saturday and the Monday and Tuesday. You'll be able to sign up during the next three Sundays to have your photograph made one of those times, and you'll get a free directory to go with that, and you'll also get a free 8x10. And if you don't like it, you could, I don't know, give it to your kids for Christmas or something. I don't know. But it's a good opportunity, and we want to see your resemblance in there. And I love how the Lord gives us different resemblances of different things all through the Scripture. And we've been looking at, in the Old Testament, at the nation of Israel and their journey that they made from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we've seen many resemblances as we've worked our way through, many pictures, many illustrations of life for us today in the 21st century, particularly those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I hope that you are able to count yourself among the ones who have been forgiven of your sins and have been brought into the family of God. And you have the assurance of eternity in heaven. I hope that is your situation this morning. If not, I trust that by the end of our time together, you will have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we're going to be looking at this morning, and really a particular application of the Lord Jesus in a very practical way into our lives. The last few Sundays that I've spoken, we've been looking at the resemblance between Moses in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus. And particularly, we've been noticing the resemblance as the New Testament writers have been led by the Spirit of God to bring together Moses and Jesus Christ in the writings of the New Testament. And we have seen together, and I'll just read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 18. We read here that the Lord said to Moses, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee." Like unto thee. He said, "Moses, I'm going to raise up another prophet, another one to speak for me, and he's going to be like you." Like you. There's going to be a resemblance there. And of course, we have found that as we find the Lord Jesus and Moses in the New Testament, there is a resemblance, but really it's not so much that the Lord Jesus resembles Moses as it is that Moses resembled the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who is greater than all, the Lord Jesus, supreme above all. And we have seen Moses and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. We've seen them in the resemblance in their duties as prophets. We've seen them in their resemblance in their deliveries from God. We've seen how the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus. We've seen them in their resemblance in their dialogue on the mountain, on that mountain of transfiguration, as Moses and the Lord Jesus and Elijah met together in glory. And Peter and James and John saw that, and they heard that the focus of the conversation was the Lord Jesus. And now here in 1 Corinthians 10, we read this last Sunday morning. We'll start with it again today, 1 Corinthians 10. And the first two verses, Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth and to all those everywhere who meet in the name of the Lord, who call on the name of the Lord and are called by the name of the Lord. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." In other words, I want you to know this. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we mentioned last week about that cloud that we've already seen back in the book of Exodus and on through the writings of Moses concerning the nation of Israel's journey. They were following the cloud. The Lord said, "I will be in the cloud and I will guide you. I will direct you in your journey." And the sea here speaks of the Red Sea, which was opened up that the children of Israel might go from Egypt over into the wilderness toward the promised land. Verse 2, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And that's the little phrase there that I emphasize, baptized unto Moses. That's what we were keying on, the thought that they were immersed into Moses, their leader. They were identified with this man because the word baptize means to immerse. And we considered much last week, and we'll mention again this week, that baptism by water is the physical symbol of a spiritual reality. It's an outward symbol which can be seen and felt and experienced by the senses. But the purpose of that is to demonstrate, to illustrate something that happens on the inside, something spiritual that happens in the life of an individual when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We found that those who were baptized unto Moses by being under that cloud and going into that and through that sea, following Moses, were his followers. They were his disciples. They were learning from Moses by following Moses. They were identified with him, expressing their confidence in him as a leader, and expressing their commitment to him as a leader. So we found that here in 1 Corinthians 10. We don't find the name of the Lord Jesus here, though we do find him down in verse 4. Where we see that also these people also drank the same spiritual rock, the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We went on to read in the next verse, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," or our learning, our warning, "upon whom the ends of the age are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Notice again that second part of verse 13. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you are able to endure, is the thought here, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you will be able to endure the temptation or the trial. And this is a promise to those who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to those who are following Him, to those who are learning from Him, to those who have identified themselves with Him, expressed their confidence in Him. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross at Calvary, and He died for me. He died as my substitute. He took the punishment for my sins. And though I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity because of my sins, yet I believe that the Lord Jesus took my place as my substitute, and He was separated from His Father, who was judging Him for what I would do and be. And I believe that you, I'm not saying that you say all that in those words, but that you have your confidence in the Lord Jesus as the one who died for you, and you believe that you are forgiven of your sins. Your sins are dealt with before God because of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And you have made a commitment to Him as your Savior. And you were seeking to follow Him with your life. Last week, we thought a little bit about the disciples' dress. The disciples' dress. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And while you turn to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to remind you of the verse we looked at last week in Galatians 3:27, which says this about being baptized, not unto Moses, but unto Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We looked at the disciples' dress. Again, baptism in water, a physical outward symbol of a spiritual reality. And he says those who have been baptized into Christ are not those who have gone down into the water of baptism. That's a symbol. But rather those who have experienced the reality of being immersed into Christ by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of the work of baptism, not of the work of church attendance, not of any good work, but rather by faith we have trusted the Lord Jesus, and in trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have been placed into Christ. That's a spiritual reality that we can't see or feel or hear with our physical senses, but it's a reality nonetheless, and maybe even more so for eternity's sake. So last time we looked at the disciples' dress, we've put on Christ. We've put on Christ. But not only, notice in Romans chapter 6, notice what else we read about that little phrase, being baptized into Christ. The same phrase in the same Greek preposition and verb as we have in 1 Corinthians 10. Notice in Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not, again, remember last time he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10. Notice here, know ye not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Last week we talked about the disciples' dress. Today we're going to talk about the disciples' death. The disciples' death. And the bottom line of it is this. The spiritual reality of baptism into Christ results in the ability to have victory over sin. Victory over sin. Victory over temptation. There's no temptation come against you, come into your life that somebody else hasn't experienced. There's no temptation that's going to come into your life that God is not going to enable you to endure up under that temptation and not give in to the temptation to evil. God will make the way of escape. And underneath that way of escape is that death of the disciple. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Look at the first two verses. We saw last week how Galatians 3, when we found that the person who has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ, that chapter started with a question. And this was part of the answer. Notice here in verse 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's been speaking about how the grace of God abounds beyond all the sin that human beings will ever commit. It's greater than that. God forbid, we can't continue on. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? That's the question right there. How can we who are dead to sin continue to live in sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The conclusion of his question in verse 2 is, it makes no sense. It is not logical for us who are dead to sin to continue to live in sin. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. Death, you're going to see, is the theme of this passage. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. You're going to see death mentioned in every verse except verse 12. Pick up there in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from now on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Death, 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 all through these 13 verses, the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 6. And the death there is the death of the disciple, the follower of the Lord Jesus. I want to look at three things very quickly about this death, and then we want to look at three very practical applications that we find here at the end of this passage into our lives, okay? So first of all, very quickly, three things about this death, the disciples' death. The disciples' death is, first of all, a death with Christ. A death with Christ. We see there in verse 3 that as many of us, every one of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Notice down there in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, the picture in water baptism is that the person who is being baptized, being immersed, being placed into the water, is saying, I have died with Christ. When he died for me. He died for my sins. And when he was buried, I was buried with him. And that's being pictured in water baptism. As that individual goes down into the water, symbolizing that unity with the Lord Jesus, united in the resemblance of his death. We've been baptized into his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, we find there Paul speaking to the Corinthians and describing the gospel. And here's how he describes the gospel. He said, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. And Paul says, that is the gospel message. Do you believe the gospel? Again, not just in your head. Have you received the Lord Jesus who died for you and was buried and rose again and was seen in evidence of the reality of his resurrection? Have you trusted him and him alone for your salvation from your sin? Death with Christ. Christ died for our sins. Here in verse 6, we see that our old man is crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. We've been identified with him in his death. The Lord Jesus was not only crucified and only died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and we read in verse 4 that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's been a spiritual reality that we have been buried with Christ into His death. The Lord Jesus was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 4. And we saw in verses 4 and 5 that we have been raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And finally, the Lord Jesus was seen. There was evidence, there was visible evidence of the reality of His resurrection. And we found in verse 4 here, we read at the very end of the verse, that we should walk in newness of life. In verses 10 and 11, that we live now with Him unto God. We live for God. So in other words, for the one who has truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior, there should be a visible evidence in the life. Others should look at our lives and be able to see this. Death with Christ. Secondly, death to sin. Death to sin. You notice that there in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin, is the thought there. We see the same thing down in verse 6. Our old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now there in verse 6, he speaks about our old man. That word for man is the word in the Greek that speaks of human beings. It's not the word for the male. There's another Greek word that's normally used for that. He's speaking here, males and females, our old person. This is who we were before Christ in your life, B.C., before Christ. We find over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 that this let me read it to you. That ye put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. A couple things we see about this old person that we are before we trust the Lord Jesus. It's associated with our former lifestyle. Were there things in your life that characterized you at one time in your life that after you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe very quickly, maybe over time, but those things were no longer associated with your life anymore. Not that you never did those things again, but they did not characterize you anymore. Your life was changed. He says the old person is corrupt, is spoiled, is decayed, it's rotten. And he says that it's characterized by deceitful desires. That is the old person. The old person. And we see here in verse 6 that our old person has been crucified with Christ. You know, there were two men, one hanging on each side of the Lord Jesus on a cross, and they were crucified with Christ. That was a physical death, a physical crucifixion. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been crucified with Christ, a spiritual reality. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we died to sin. We died to sin, to that what we were before we were saved. And that doesn't mean we don't have any temptations anymore. We're still in this flesh, we're still humans, we still struggle. But sin, we're going to find out in just a moment, as a master, his power's been broken. So we find that we have a death with Christ, we have a death to sin, and thirdly, we have a death for life. This death has opened the way to life, a new life. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, symbolized by water baptism. And the logical conclusion is this: if we died with Christ and we were buried with Christ, then the logical conclusion is we were also resurrected with Christ. We were raised to a new life, a life that's in contrast to the old life. We've been raised with Christ, and we've been raised like Christ. We've been raised there in verse 4. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There should be the evidence of a new life, a new man that is raised with Christ to live a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. A new creation. And this life is a life in which the body of sin has been rendered inoperative. Notice there again verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, what I was before Christ, has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now that word literally means rendered inoperative. Why? That from now on, I should not serve sin. In other words, now I have the ability to be victorious over the temptations that come against me in my life. Several years ago, after I'd had some back problems and back surgery, my wife got me a self-propelled lawnmower. See, this was the first new lawnmower I'd ever had. You can ask my children. They got so frustrated with mowing. My brother's nodding his head back there. My sons got so tired of mowing with lawnmowers with the wheels falling off and the deck cracked and just all these old used lawnmowers that I scrounged up. My wife got me a new lawnmower. It was a self-propelled. Push down this little, pull this handle up, and the thing goes by itself. It's amazing. But you have to engage that. Now, I want you to imagine if you came over when I wasn't there and you rendered inoperative that self-propelled lever and no longer could I engage it. That's what God did for us. But the problem is, you see, we have the ability to go back down into the lawnmower and reattach the self-propelled feature. And we can re-engage what God has rendered inoperative. In other words, He has made it possible for us to endure temptation. He has made it possible. He has enabled us to do that. But we still have that ability to make a choice. We must be careful not to re-engage that self-propelled feature of the old person. The old person, by nature, does what is sinful. We have a new life, a life in which the body of sin has been rendered inoperative, a life in which we are set free from bondage to sin. I want you to imagine in the days of the history of our country when slavery was in place, a sad period in our history when people owned other people. But I want you to imagine for a moment a slave owner going to the funeral of one of his slaves. And he goes up to that casket and he says, "Get out there in the field and get to work." What would happen? Nothing would happen, would it? Why? Because that slave is dead to that old master. No longer. He cannot respond anymore. And that's what God has done for us. He said, you know what? You have been free from sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You don't have to give in anymore. Look at verse 9 here in our passage. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Notice this last phrase. Death has no more dominion over him. And we've been freed from sin. The disciples' death is a death with Christ, a death to sin, and a death for life. Sin no longer has automatic lordship and dominion over us as it did before Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you may be a religious person, you may have walked down an aisle, you may have prayed a prayer, but if you've never truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior, then you are still before Christ. You don't have Christ in your life. You were still under the dominion of sin. As believers, we are no longer under that dominion. But we look at our lives, and some of us, all of us probably need to be honest and say, you know, there are areas where I still battle. There's still areas where I struggle desperately with temptation. That's because we're human beings. That's because God has enabled us to have the victory, but He has also left us with the option, as He did with Adam and Eve, of choosing to disobey Him. And I don't know what it is in your life. If there's a particular sin with which you're struggling, with which you're battling, in which you need to experience death. Maybe it's some habit. Maybe it's a wrong attitude, a questionable relationship. Maybe it's something that you find yourself looking at that is sinful. Something that you find yourself dabbling in that is sinful. Something you are listening to that God would not have you listen to. Something that you are using your mouth to do that God would not have come out of your mouth. Something you are fantasizing about. Something you are taking into your body. Something that may have become the focus of your life. Maybe it's something into which you are investing your life. Maybe it's a struggle with pride or selfishness or insensitivity. Maybe it's something that's not beneficial for God's purpose in your life. Maybe it's something that is not God's best for you. And you recognize, I need to not only have the position of being dead to sin. I know that's true as a spiritual reality. But I need to have that true in my life now. We don't have much time, but I want to make a few applications from this passage, starting down in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. And here are some things that we can do that God has given us to practically have the victory. God has made it possible. You know with what you were struggling. You know what you are facing. I know with what I am struggling. I know what I'm facing. Here are some practical truths that we need to put into practice in our lives if we're going to have that practical victory over sins. Maybe it was something I mentioned. Maybe it was something I didn't mention. First of all, in verse 11, read the verse with me again. Follow along. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to live in the reality of what God says is true. We need to act as if what God said is true, is true. We need to make decisions based on what God says. And He says there in verse 11 that we are dead to sin and we need to reckon that to be true. We need to count that to be true. I love online banking, and I go into online banking and I transfer some money from my savings account to my checking account with a click of the mouse. But you know what? I can do that, but unless I reckon that to be true, if I say, well, what if the bank didn't really do it? And I go out and write a check or use my debit card to try to withdraw some money, and they didn't really transfer the money over. What am I going to do? But I go out and I take my debit card and I swipe it through and I make the purchase because I am counting it as true that they really transferred the money when I switched it over. And God says, what I want you to do. I want you to count yourself in reality to be dead to sin. Regard it as a fact. Some of you here this morning, you served in the military. Some of you here in the military, you faced the abuse of a drill sergeant or someone in a role like that. You went through basic training. And just imagine that maybe you got into a new unit and he was transferred over and now he's above you again and he's intimidating you. And everything he tells you to do, you've got to do it. He's in control. But one day you get your discharge papers. And as you walk out as a civilian, suddenly on the street you see your former drill sergeant and he immediately barks an order in your direction and you start to obey. But then you remember, hey, this man no longer has authority over me. I don't have to do what he says. So you smile at him, you wave at him, and you keep on walking down the street, and you don't do what he said to do. That's counting as true what God says is true. I don't have to do it. That was something I did formerly. That's something I've done in the past. But I don't have to give in to that temptation. I don't have to. God said, I'm free from that. I don't have to do it. And that brings us to the second thing there in verse 12, to say no. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin reign. That involves saying no. I don't have to do that. And now I'm going to say no to doing that. The temptation is real. The temptation is great. But I'm going to realize that sin no longer has a kingly influence over me. In the days of the kings, their power was supreme. And when they said, do something, you better do it, or that was the end of you. Sin no longer has that kind of power over me. I must recognize the ability that God has given me by His Son, by His Spirit, to say no. I've got to recognize the ability, but also the right and responsibility that I have to say no. And then I've got to choose to say no. The temptation's right there. It's coming against me. I don't have to give in. I believe God said I don't have to give in. And so I realize I've got to choose to say no. I must resist the pull to say yes, because the pull is there. The pull is there. I must not only realize I have the ability and the responsibility to say no. I must not only choose to say no. I must not only resist the desire to say yes. I must actually say no. And then I've got a mean no. I've got a mean no. And I've got to stand firm on no. God said, I'll give you the ability. It's there by the Spirit of God within you. I will enable you. It's not you. It's not your willpower. No, it's God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we've got to say no. He gives us a command there. Don't let sin reign, because it doesn't have to. But we've got to say no. Some of you may have heard of a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. His name was Reynald III, and he was very overweight, and he was commonly called by his nickname Crassus, which means fat. And after a violent quarrel, his younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him, and Edward captured his overweight brother Reynald, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around him in the Newkirk Castle and promised his brother that he could regain his title and his property as soon as he was able to leave the room. Again, he starts here. They build the room around him. Most people would have had no problem. They'd walk right up to the door. The door wasn't locked. There were several windows. But because of Reynald's size, he couldn't get out of the door, and he couldn't get out of the window. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. He needed to say no. But his brother Edward, knowing his brother very well, made sure that every day sent delicious food into his brother, temptations. And Reynald, instead of saying no, actually grew fatter. And when Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, here was his answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. It said that Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until his brother Edward died in battle, and by then his health was so ruined, he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. You see, he could get out if he was just willing to say no to those temptations. He could walk out and have his freedom. Not only his freedom, but his property would be returned. His title of duke would have been returned. But he wouldn't say no. We've got to make decisions in the reality of God's truth. We've got to say no. And lastly, we've got to yield. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
as those that are alive from the dead. He said, based on the truth, the spiritual reality that in Christ, you have been raised with Christ, and now you have a new life and a new ability to please God. Now, choose not to yield yourself, your members, the parts of your body, any part of your being, don't yield it to sin. There's two masters here, sin and God, that you find there in verse 13. Our bodies, our beings, can be used as tools of unrighteousness, what is against God, unto the master of sin, or they can be used for righteousness, for what pleases God, what honors God, with God as our master, but it involves yielding consciously, actively, repeatedly, giving ourselves fully to God. So what about you? What about me? Your members of your body, your being. Are they all being used for God, or some of them being used for sin? Are you yielding to sin for sin's use, or to God for God's use? As members of unrighteousness or as members of righteousness? You know, there's not a third option, by the way, that he gives here in the verse. You either yield yourself to sin or yield yourself to God. We can't have it in the middle. We've got to yield ourselves. God, I'm yours. God, my hands are yours. I know what I've used them for in the past. I don't want to do that anymore. You've told me that through Christ I have the victory. I believe that. Lord, what I've been looking at, I choose not to look at that anymore. Because you've told me I don't have to look at that anymore. I've been freed from sin. Lord, what I've been allowing myself to think on. Lord, what I've been allowing myself to listen to. Lord, what I've been allowing myself to take into my body. Lord, these things that are not of you, I see, but I don't have to do that. I yield that part of my body, every part of my body to you. Lord, I'm yours. You do with me what you want. I will say no. You give me the strength, Lord. You promise to do it. There'll be a way of escape so that I can bear up under it. He may not take away the temptation. He may not take away the desire for the temptation, but he will enable you to say no by the power of Jesus Christ, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is at work in the life of the believer. Victory is available for those who have trusted Jesus Christ is Savior. The Spirit of God lives in us. He promises to enable us to have that victory. Not that it will be easy. And in fact, we need the Word of God for strength. We need prayer. We need to be yielded to God. We need to be willing to say no by His strength. We need each other to encourage us. We need that. Find someone with whom you can be accountable and tell them, hey, I want you to pray for me. I want you to ask me how I'm doing. I need that encouragement. We've been clothed with Christ through being placed into Christ. Through being placed into Him, we have died with Him. We have been resurrected with Him. We have the ability to have victory over sin. Those with Moses followed Him through the Red Sea, through what was death, death to the Egyptians that came behind them. But we have gone through death with Christ. And we have been raised back to new life, and we are no longer enslaved by sin, no longer obligated to give in to temptation, no longer are we helpless before sin, but we must be willing to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus. God was well pleased with His Son. We want Him to be well pleased with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to give you just a moment. Just a moment to reflect, and if you need to talk to the Lord about these things, I wanted you to do that while it's fresh. Father, we thank You for the verses we've looked at today. Lord, we thank You that it's Your Word, which is forever settled in heaven. Father, I thank You for the truth that is there. Some of us have seen this truth many times. Father, others maybe for the first time. Father, for any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray that you will show them their guiltiness before you, that they might see that they have no power over sin except what they can muster up in their own willpower. And Father, that they're on their way to paying the eternal punishment for their sin. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us and was buried and rose again and was seen. Father, I pray for salvation in those lives. Father, for those of us who do know you personally through the Lord Jesus and yet we recognize struggles, Father, with our old person, Lord, we thank you that our old person has been crucified with Christ. Father, no longer are we under bondage. Father, help us to be wise not to re-engage the self-propel. Father, help us to be willing to live in the reality of what you say is true. Father, might we not doubt you, but may we by faith believe you and step out in the truth of what you have told us. Father, maybe we be willing to say no, even when it hurts, even when we must give up what is temporary pleasure in order to say no. And Father, may we yield our all to you. May we give everything we are and have to you. Father, it's yours anyway. Father, may we yield ourselves, the parts of our being, unto you as instruments of righteousness. Father, I pray that as a result of your word this morning and your Spirit taking your word, that there will be great victory in lives. Father, victory over sin. Father, we thank you for the victory that's made available in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. I'd love to encourage you personally. If you'd like to share anything with me, I'd love to talk with you about that. The Lord bless you.